Good afternoon. Man, y'all asleep already? Good afternoon. Oh, there's somebody out there. Okay. I don't think you go to sleep yet. Well, we got to sing a couple of Thanksgiving songs today. Looking forward to Thanksgiving on Thursday. When you think about Thanksgiving, you know, there are sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. I guess with Thanksgiving, I think more about the smells. Anybody, any smells of Thanksgiving that come to your mind when you think about that holiday? What? Turkey! Cooking in the oven, or maybe, what do they do, grill them now, or roast them, or some other thing they do. Anything else? Any other smells of Thanksgiving? Pumpkin pie, bacon in the oven. You know, you see, you know, you're coming in if you're going somewhere else for Thanksgiving. Maybe it's your family, somebody in your family cooks, or K&W cooks, or whoever cooks for you for Thanksgiving. Maybe you're coming in, the door opens, and oh man, all those aromas. Or maybe you're doing the cooking. And so you're in there, and you know, you start smelling those fragrances coming out as it's coming along, and you say, hey, that's encouraging. You know, I think about that, all those wonderful smells of Thanksgiving. I was out there right outside the door between the meetings, and little Sarah came up, and she was telling, who was she telling? Was she telling you that? Somebody, she was talking about what we're going to have for lunch, everything that's her favorite. And she said, I can smell it all. I can smell it. And I said, can I tell them about you smelling that? She said, yeah. She hopped backwards and said that I could tell that. So, you know, all those wonderful smells of Thanksgiving, we could go on, but I don't want to do that because I don't want you, you know, trying to leave before the message is over because you're trying to get down there to lunch. So I don't talk about food too much. But I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, three verses at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to shift gears, and if you're looking for a title, the title of this message would be, What's That Aroma? What's That Aroma? So we're going to start out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 16, and I'm going to make reference to some other passages, but we'll be setting up camp here in these three verses for our thoughts, you might say devotional thoughts in this meeting. So let's read, just follow along here. I'll start out in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? I appreciate the way Paul starts out this paragraph with thanking God. Very fitting for the time of year, yes? Now thanks be to God. You know, if you go later in the book, over in, I think it's in chapter 11, yes, he talks about all the things that he had faced, labor, stripes, prisons, deaths, stripes, beaten with rods, stoning, shipwrecked, journeys and dangers of waters, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, city in the wilderness and the sea and false brethren, weariness, toil, and he goes on and on and on. And yet Paul says, now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, we all have our struggles. We all have our dangers. We all have our wilderness. We all have our problems and tribulations and trials and struggles. But may I take a lesson from Paul? Now, thanks be to God. I ought to start out every paragraph like that probably. Now, thanks be to God. I had mentioned that I was in the jail yesterday morning. I was in there in the third floor, pod F. And I asked the guys as we got started, you know, after we talked a little bit, I said, what can I pray for you about? And one of the guys, he really surprised me. He said, just the blessings we have. And I'm thinking, man, you're in jail? You know, how long have you been here? 7 months. Later I talked to him. He's looking at probably 7 to 10 years in prison. And yet, in that context, he was able to be thankful. You know, that was impressive to me. I believe he's knows the Lord. I've been amazed at the number of believers I've met in prison. Unfortunately, they're not there for their faith. They're there for wrongdoing. Peter says we shouldn't be there for that reason, but that's where they are. Now, you can pray for them. Pray for the ones who aren't saved. There's way more of those. The road is just as broad in the jail as it is out here. You know, there's way more on the road leading to destruction than on the narrow road leading to life. But pray for them, you know, for the gospel as it goes in and for encouragement for those who are believers. But anyway, I'm getting off track here, but let's come back to the passage. Now, thanks be to God. And Paul has two particular things that he's going to give thanks for. We're going to look at the second one this morning, but I will just mention the first one. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in differently in different versions of the Bible, but it seems to be referring to the Roman army as they would go out and a general would have a great victory and he would come back into Rome and there would be this great procession. And he would kind of be the star of everything. And there would be in that procession, of course, the victorious soldiers who had survived the battle. There would also be the captives who were being brought back. Some of those would be imprisoned. Some of those may even be eventually put in positions of responsibility. Other of those would be executed. But as they came in, Paul would look at that and say, you know, I see myself in that procession. And I believe that he was seeing himself as a captive, captured by the Lord Jesus. And isn't that really what we want to be, captured by Him? Captured by His beauty, captured by His glory, captured by His grace, captured by His righteousness. And he was leading, as it were, Paul along, and Paul said, you know, I'm a fruit of his victory. A fruit of his victory, heading to life, praise God. And there's way more that could be talked about. The only thing I do want to mention in particular there is, now thanks be to God who always, notice that word, always. Okay, so let's pick up the verse again. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And here's the second thing he gives thanks for. And it can tie in, and I think it probably does, to his thought. It's not a totally different thought. But, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, it's one thing to be led as a captive by the Lord Jesus, and to be for His glory in that way. It's something else to be employed by the Lord Jesus as a fragrance diffuser. And I'm going to suggest that that's exactly what God desires, not only for Paul, but for every believer. God wants to use you and wants to use me to spread an aroma through the air. Some of you may use essential oils, and there are a variety of ways to use those. You could use it topically. You could ingest some of them. But many people use the process of diffusion, dispersing the essential oil so that their aroma fills a room or an area with the natural fragrance. Diffusing. Spreading. The King James says manifesting. And what is it that's being diffused here? It's the fragrance of His knowledge. The knowledge of God. I'm going to suggest specifically the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Knowledge about the Lord Jesus. Who He is, what He's like, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, what He desires to do in lives. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus being diffused. And notice where it's being diffused. Don't miss that. In every place. He always leads us in triumph. And Paul says, I thank God for that. But He also, in every place, He uses us to spread the aroma, the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. In every place. I know many of your minds may have gone to John 12. And there we read in verse 3 about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And we read that she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She, in essence, was literally a fragrance diffuser, was she not? She was the one who was diffusing, taking that pound of very costly oil of spikenard, that fragrance, and she was the one breaking it open and letting the fragrance come out. And she was giving it to the Lord Jesus, but really it was filling the house. Everybody in there was smelling it. It was a beautiful fragrance. Some people would have considered that a waste. The Lord Jesus valued that. I'd like for us, in the time we have, just to meditate on three recipients of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ as it is diffused through the lives of believers, through our lives, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Ones who have been declared righteous before God and also are yielding to the Spirit of God that the practical righteousness of the Lord Jesus might be lived out through us. So first of all, in verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Now, we mentioned in verse 14, we made emphasis of those last words, in every place. Now, this is not the Greek word that is confined to a specific area, like a room or a building or a plot of ground, but it does speak of a place, every place. I would suggest that here in this verse, we have the fragrance of Christ going up to heaven. Going up to heaven, where God is. I would suggest that the first recipient of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ as it is diffused through the lives of believers is the sweet aroma of Christ to God. In the Greek, we have a different word here for fragrance than we do in verse 14 and than we do in verse 16. It's the word in verse 14 and the word in verse 16 are the same word for fragrance or aroma or smell. But this is a different word, and this word means the sweet fragrance. Not that the other fragrance isn't sweet, but there's an emphasis here on the sweetness of the fragrance as it goes up from the life of the believer to God. God appreciates that fragrance. We know that in the Old Testament, God expressed His appreciation of the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament saints. In Genesis chapter 8, we have there in verses 20 and 21, Noah building an altar to the Lord after he comes off of the ark. And he and his family have been preserved. And he takes of every clean animal and every clean bird and he offers them as burnt offerings on the altar. He is offering those up to God. And verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. In Leviticus 1 in verse 9, we have included in the instructions for, again, the burnt offerings, and here the particular offerings prescribed as burnt offerings for the nation of Israel under the law, we read that the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Now we could go throughout the Old Testament, and many of you have done that many times, and you know that this, if we wanted to read every passage that spoke of God seeing an offering as a sweet fragrance, it would take us a while. Why is that so sweet to God? Is God somehow into burning flesh? It was not the smell of the burning flesh that pleased God. No, it was what the offering, what the sacrifice represented. Not only obedience, so that's sweet to God when it's done in faith, but it was the Lord Jesus, because we know that all of those offerings, all of those sacrifices, whether it be the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the fellowship offering, the burnt offering, whatever offering was offered up, we know that God prescribed it because it spoke of the Lord Jesus who was going to come, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world, who's going to offer Himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And every time I believe that one of those sacrifices was offered up in faith to God, that God smelled a beautiful fragrance of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He, you know, He appreciates the Lord Jesus infinitely more than any of us do, doesn't He? He knows the Lord Jesus. He appreciates the Lord Jesus even apart from His sacrificial death and burial and resurrection. But when you add that into the aroma, oh, the beauty to the Father of that scent, of that fragrance, of that aroma of His Son, the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we're challenged by Paul through the Holy Spirit to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's even sweeter to God because the Lord Jesus was giving Himself for us. That offering, that sacrifice, sweet to God. His heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, that every one of His human creations would come into a relationship with Him, would be born again, would be made new, would be created to be in the image of His Son again. It's so sweet to God. So sweet. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter recounts what the gospel writers record for us of the transfiguration. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus and said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. God smells, as it were, figuratively, the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus when His fragrance is diffused through the life of the believer. When we allow Christ's life to be lived out through our lives, the aroma of His life is enjoyed by His Father. What a privilege. What a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to come together for an hour on Sunday morning and remember the Lord Jesus and to offer Him up to His Father and the beauties of His Son and the work of His Son, and to remind the Father of His Son. But we're not limited to an hour. Our lives every moment of our lives should be a sweet fragrance, should be offered up about the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 4:18, Paul told the believers in Philippi that he had received from Epaphroditus the things that they had sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He said, those material things that you sent for me, that's a sweet aroma to God as well as to me. I think of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That sounds like the Lord Jesus to me. That's His life. That's His character. And when I allow the Spirit of God to live that out through my life every day, where I'm at home or I'm at work or I'm in the community or I'm with the believers or I'm with unbelievers or I'm in the store or wherever I am, when that comes out through my life, I believe that God is smelling His Son and He appreciates that. It's sweet to Him. When I do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and I imitate Paul as he imitated Christ, when my life is an imitation of the Lord Jesus by the power of God, His Father appreciates that fragrance. When I do what I read to you from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 a few moments ago, when I walk in love as Christ also loved us, that is beautiful to the Father. That aroma comes to Him and He enjoys that. When I evidence what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2, verses 5 and following, of the mind of Christ, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Was that just something nice to read before we really get into something we can offer? No. Let this mind, yes, offer up that beautiful humility of the Lord Jesus. But he said, also, I want you to take that humility. I want that to be in your mind. I want that to be your life so that I can smell my Son in you and the way that you carry yourself when we're conformed to the image of Christ that we read of in Romans 8 and verse 29. God's going to do that one day fully. In the meantime, he's doing that work. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that verse in this morning's message. He's transforming us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And as that progresses, God is pleased. He enjoys that sweet smell as it's diffused through your life to every place, even to the courts of heaven. That's how far the aroma travels. It's amazing. When I serve others, when you serve others like the Lord Jesus, John 13, when He washed the disciples' feet, He said, okay, I've done it. Now you do it. You do it. So when we serve another brother or sister, God smells His Son. He doesn't smell me, He smells His Son. When I follow His example, when you follow His example in responding to suffering, 2 Peter 2, verse 21 and following, Peter says the Lord Jesus left us an example to follow in His steps. How did He respond to suffering? When we respond that way, then God has a fragrance wafting up to Him of His Son, and He smells the fragrance of His Son, and that is enjoyable to Him. When I represent Him in the world as He represented His Father, John 20, 21, He said, I'm sending you like the Father sent me. So when we go like He went, then that is a beautiful aroma to the Father. And we could go on and on. So I will suggest this afternoon that the question is not, do you smell like the Lord Jesus or the Father? You do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you do. The question is, how much do you diffuse His aroma? How much do I diffuse His aroma? Is it just a little smell just kind of eking out now and then? Or is it like filling the room? like Mary's ointment. So first of all, we are the sweet aroma of Christ to God. But then there are two other recipients. They're groups of individuals, and they're mentioned in verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, first of all, among those who are being saved, and secondly, among those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. And then as he gets into verse 16, he starts with the ones who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does that say about all of those who do not believe on Him? They are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, we read that if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, diffused through the life of believers, is the smell of death to death from the perspective of those who are perishing. I want to suggest that it's from death because they're already dead. They're already spiritually dead, as we all were upon entering this world. So they're already dead. They're not spiritually alive. But it's a smell not only of death, but it's of death that's moving toward death. We read about in Revelation 20, the second death, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The second death. And I thought about that, and it kind of made me sit back a little bit and say, how does that work? How can the smell of the Lord Jesus coming through my life be a smell of death? And I thought about perfume. Now, I'm not a perfume guy, so my wife doesn't even wear perfume because she knows I'm not into perfume. But some people love perfume. Can I suggest that some people love perfume too much? You know, can I suggest that? But not here. I hadn't smelled anybody's perfume here, so. But you know, if there's a man and his wife or his fiance or his girlfriend or this girl he has a crush on, wears a certain fragrance, then when he smells that, it takes him there, right? Oh, man, that's her. I love her. You know, I love that smell. So let's say he walks in the room and he smells that. Oh, man, that's beautiful to him. That's a wonderful fragrance. Right behind him walks in someone who is allergic to fragrances. I mean, to the extent that it could even, like, close off their breathing. That same smell that is so wonderful to him is a smell of what? It's a smell of death to that person and to everyone who cares about that person, that knows about it. It's the smell of death that's leading to death, that this person may die. Get them out of here, away from that fragrance. And likewise, the person who was unsaved, if they're thinking in their moments of honesty, they should react to the life of Christ with a fear of dying without Him. They should react with a fear of dying in their sins. Not that we need to go around condemning people. And if God calls you to speak the truth about somebody's sin, I'm not telling you not to do it. But I'm saying it's the life of the Lord Jesus. And we look at how His life was primarily spent. And the life of the Lord Jesus, just that type of contrast to the world, made people uncomfortable, made people angry, made religious people furious. It's the smell of death leading to death. It was a smell that convicted them because of their own attempts at self-righteousness. So the Christ-like character, the Christ-like conversation, the Christ-like actions of the believer should be such a contrast, such a shining light into the darkness of the world and the heart of the unbeliever, such a fragrance that is so different than anything that they smell anywhere else. It's only around believers that they get that smell in a figurative sense. That it should remind them in their moments of quietness when they're lying alone in their room at night in the darkness and there's no distractions, when they finally lost the ability to be distracted from really thinking about life and death, that it smells like death to them. I want to ask us a question. Are we masking the aroma of Christ in such a way that those who are perishing are not impacted by our lives? I ask that of myself. Am I masking the fragrance of Christ to the point that those who are unsaved, they're perishing, they're on their way to a lost eternity that they don't even really notice any difference? I don't smell any different than the other guy in line beside me, the other guy that works on the other side of them, the woman that lives across the street. I don't smell any different than they smell, so why would I be the fragrance of death to death? Why would I be used by God to be a contrast in their lives where they could see their own need, their own emptiness, their own darkness, their own inability? The aroma of death to those who are perishing. And then finally, on a little more upbeat note to finish, we're the aroma of life to those who are being saved. That's what he says there in verse 16. To the other, that's those who are being saved, we are the aroma of life leading to life. I know the King James says to those who are saved. Other translations say those who are being saved, and we don't have time to get into it, but I think you know Titus chapter 3, verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us. We are saved, past tense, from the power of sin. And we know from Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 that we will be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 13:11, our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. We are being saved, future tense, from the presence of sin. We will be saved, future tense, from the presence of sin. Present tense, we are being saved from the power of sin. That practical righteousness that we spoke of, we are being saved. 2 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And to our fellow believers, our lives should be a breath of fresh air, a fragrance of Christ that thrills everybody who knows Him and loves Him. You know, when we come to the Lord's Supper and we hear about the Lord Jesus, we should get excited. Now, this is Him. This is the one whom, having not seen, I love. I love this one. When I read about Him in the Scripture, I ought to be rejoicing. I ought to be celebrating. I ought to have a warmth of spirit, if not a warmth of heart. We should be that to other believers. What a privilege it is to be the fragrance of life to other believers because they're struggling. Everybody's got their struggles. Nobody in here has got a perfect, easy life. It's not happening. And if you think you're the only one that's having a hard time, take heart. You're not. Some people hide it better than others. Some people have more difficulties than others. So true. But we all need encouragement. We all need the encouragement of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, the fragrance of life. We already have life. We have presently the possession of eternal life. It's ours right now. But guess what? It's life that's leading to life. It's getting better. It's going to get better, right? The best is yet to come. What a privilege to encourage others in that. Are you taking that privilege seriously? You might think, what can I do? I can't sing, I can't speak, I can't draw, I can't cook, I can't do any. You know, I can think of a lot of other things. Maybe you'll find yourself possibly bemoaning. You can live the life of Christ. I don't care what you can't do. By the Spirit of God, you can exude the sweet fragrance of Christ to God, to unbelievers who are perishing, and to believers who are being saved. So what's that aroma? What is that? I saw a 2008 post where, according to the American Academy of Dermatology, some 5,000 different fragrances and countless other fragrance combinations were used in products of that day. Now, that doesn't include probably many of the natural fragrances that they may never put. I don't know. I know they put pumpkin in everything. So everything can smell like pumpkin, but I don't know if anything else smells like turkey or not. But of all those fragrances that are possible, God looks at us and He says, I have a fragrance I want you to send out. And maybe it'll come out of you. You're a little bit different of a diffuser than everybody else. But just like when you walk into that Thanksgiving meal, and just like when you walk down the hall into that lunch today, all of those smells and fragrances and aromas are going to come together, and they're going to paint a beautiful picture for your nostrils. Our individual fragrances are to collectively diffuse the fragrance of Christ. And I'll just end with the last part of verse 16. It's a good question. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm not sufficient for these things. You're going down in chapter 4, you see that our sufficiency is of Christ. Praise God. It's not us. But Paul even said, hey, you know, how can I do this? God said, I'll do it through you. Let's pray and we'll give thanks for the lunch as well. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry that I don't always appreciate Him like I should. I'm so sorry, Lord. I confess that I don't always enjoy His fragrance like You want me to and like I should and like He is worthy of. But I thank You, Lord, for allowing every believer to be a diffuser of that fragrance, sweet to You. Lord, a fragrance that is a fragrance of death, but Lord, can be an aroma that is used by You in the life of someone who's perishing to help get their attention, to draw them to Your Word and to the Lord Jesus, and even give us a chance to speak for You. And Lord, we can be an encouragement, an aroma of life to our fellow believers. Lord, thank You for this. We're not sufficient for these things, Lord. We're not. But we thank You for Your power in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for these ones who gathered this afternoon. Father, thank You for our time together in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this food that many have been working hard to prepare for our enjoyment. And we just thank You for the Lord Jesus and pray in His name. Amen.